I want you to follow with me, if you would, as I read this scripture from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For these past 4 weeks, we've been talking about getting together. How it is that Christian men and Christian women are drawn together in relationship, what process is right biblically for that, and ultimately culminating in a lifetime together in a Christian marriage, building a Christian home. Two things, I believe, have become evident, and we see these principles in these verses. It is evident to me already that we have been instructed how to walk. Notice what it says in that verse, verse 6. We are to walk in Him. We're to follow Christ. He is our model. And we're to follow His instruction, His teachings, but also the practice of His life. We looked at that last week. We're to follow how he was when He was a teen. What was He thinking about? What was He working on? And we're to follow His model as an adult. The paths we're to walk are to be His paths. The directions we're to take are to be His directions. So that is evident. And I think all of us are learning that the Bible has a lot to say about how we're to walk in this vital area of relationship, of coming together. But there's a second thing that we've learned, and that's down in the latter verses. See to it that nobody takes you captive. The problem is we are a Christian culture that is, by and large, captive. We have been captivated by men's ideas, and we have been captivated by the deceptions of the world, and we have fallen for the traditions of men. See that elementary principles? That's God's view of the simple things, the painful things, the deadly things that the world offers up. They're childish. They're elementary. And you shouldn't live that way. There's a different way that Christians are supposed to get together. And so, as we have reminded ourselves of in every week, the idea of recreational dating needs to be questioned. It needs to be examined. It needs to be trashed, is what it needs to be. Because it doesn't work. It's not biblical. It's not Christian. We've learned that our young people need to submit to that idea. They need to question those things, and they need to make adjustments in their relationships. We understand that they need to submit to parental authority. Especially, we talked about 1 week for daughters to submit to their fathers, and fathers to be responsible to guard and protect and nurture their daughters so that they can one day present them pure and chaste to their future husband. And the idea that sons, too, are the peculiar attention of fathers again. Fathers are to teach their sons, to mature them, to educate them, to instruct them, to equip them, to be sure that they're ready for marriage. Moms are not excluded from this, and I don't intend that to be the inference at all. But I will not apologize, because God does not apologize, in pressing upon us the tremendous responsibility that fathers have in the spiritual leadership in their homes. And it's to be made evident in this vital aspect of men and women getting together. So this morning I want us to move forward a little bit. We've kind of got us through the teen years and we've understood much of that. But it's time now, I want us to assume, for an individual to focus on a mate. To turn their attention on how do we do that? How is it that we're supposed to get together and find a future husband or find a future wife? Young men and young women, old enough now for that process, I'm talking to you. Singles, I'm talking to you. Divorced individuals, widowed, how is it that you're to proceed if you believe that it's God's desire and if you have the desire to have a mate? Take a look at your worship guide if you would. I printed there for you kind of an outline of the process that I think the Bible lays out that we're supposed to follow in getting together. Do you see it there? First of all, there is friendship. And that's really where we left off last week. That's what the teens are supposed to be focused in. Not one relationship, but gaining friendship, relationship through team ministry as they work together and focus on the things of God. But secondly, there is courtship. Thirdly, there is betrothal or engagement. And then finally, it culminates in marriage. That's the process that the Bible lays out for us. Well, what do we mean by these things? What do they look like? Well, that's my goal this morning, to begin to show you how it all fits together and to finish it next week. But right below the process, there are guiding principles. Do you see those in your worship guide? Principles that really need to lay across every step of the process. That's the idea here. It's not really that hard to follow. These five guiding principles apply to friendship. These five guiding principles apply to courtship. These five guiding principles apply to betrothal. And they apply ultimately to marriage. So I want us to learn about the guiding principles first. And then we'll go back and stick them in to the process. Let's go through it real briefly. Number one, piety. What is that? Well, very briefly, that just simply means, generally, godliness. Living godly. It's really the idea of Colossians 2:6 that we just looked at. You ought to walk like Christ walked. That is piety. That is godliness. It's the attitude and the conduct that I will intentionally, with my life, imitate Christ. That is piety. And so particularly in the context of our study together, I want you to realize that our relationships, how we get together, are to imitate Christ. And in a peculiar way, listen, they're to imitate and model Christ and how He relates to His future bride, the church. You see, that's a model that's just played out through His entire life. And you can lay this same process, friendship, courtship, betrothal, and marriage, and you can see Christ's pattern, and we're to model that. We're to follow that. So, piety is simply this, pure devotion to Jesus Christ, rather than to self. And it is the undergirding principle upon which all these other principles and this process must rest. If not, well, that all at best, you will simply be hypocritical in your application of these things in your lives. Secondly, there's patriarchy. That's the second guiding principle, if you would. And that's simply this. When you consider the texts in Scripture that address how men and women are to get together, you cannot avoid the overarching principle that it is the Father's definitive role to lead in this process. You just can't gloss over that. It's everywhere. It's in every single text that deals with how a man and a woman gets together. You cannot take Dad out of the equation. Now, next week we'll answer some questions about what happens when Dad's gone. What happens when it's just Mom? What happens when it's not Dad or Mom? Those are all questions that need to be dealt with. But we're trying to first grab a hold of what the ideal principles are. And in a home where there's a father and a mother seeking to serve Jesus Christ, the dad has a tremendous responsibility here. He's to lovingly prepare his daughter. He's to lovingly nurture his son. And in both cases, he is the responsible party. Third, there's purity. Purity. And this is so important because I think this is really where the cultural chasm shows itself at the greatest. There just seems to be a huge difference between the way God would have you approach this relational process at every level, especially in the area of purity. It simply means this, men and women are to remain pure prior to marriage, period. That's it. And not just pure physically, but pure emotionally. You are not to have an emotional investment, a oneness with another man or another woman prior to marriage, prior to at least betrothal. We'll talk more about that next week. God requires it. He requires purity before marriage. Next is preparedness. You see that on your list? Simply put, men and women are supposed to be ready for marriage. They're supposed to be ready for every step along the process. That's how you know if you're ready to move to the next step. It's not your age. It's not your clothing. It's not your physical maturing body. It's whether or not you're ready. And you have to be ready at each step. And then finally, there's patience. And that's really better said this way. That's the attitude that says of every believer that I trust my sovereign God to work out His perfect will in my life in His timing and not my timing. And I would submit, while there's not a cultural chasm there, that's probably the area, the single most deficient area when you bring it into the church. And you see it in so many areas of our lives, whether it's financial or relationships or on and on. We just simply don't trust God. He is sovereign. He is in control. And He will work all things out to your good and to His glory if we'll just submit to that. Now, that's the principles. Now we're going to try to see how all this fleshes out. So back up in your outline there. We've already talked about friendship, but I'm going to use that foundation. And even though we didn't look at those guiding principles, I want you to see that we've covered them all. I want you to see how this works, okay? Very practically. I'm just trying to help you here to get these principles where you can put them into practice in your life. Look at friendship. We already discussed it. Men and women first get together as friends. This is the beginning of relationship. Not friends gathered together for the selfish aggrandizement of whatever it is we're interested in. No, that's fundamentally unchristian from the start. It's friends that get together always looking out for the other before themselves. Friends that get together principally and ostensibly to work towards the kingdom of God. So God becomes the focus of those relationships. And though we have seen that already. And there is a Greek word for love that really addresses friendship. We don't have that word in our language. I printed it in your notes there. It's a phileo or philia. That is a type of love. The Greek word would be translated literally love. But it pertains to this peculiar relationship that we call friendship. Now follow this. Men and women are to get together as friends and honor the guiding principles that are listed below. I'll show you how it works. Piety, number one. That means when you come to a friendship, you put others before yourself. Why? Because that's what Christ did. And we follow Christ. You get it? That's not hard, is it? That's how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to be willing to sacrifice for our friends. Why? Because that's what Christ did. And that's what piety does. We follow Christ. Look at the next one. Patriarchy. As young men and women, that means that we have to submit always, even in the area of friendship, to the leadership of our parents. Young people, as you're establishing these relationships, as we looked at last week, even though you start to enjoy a little freedom, as our Lord did when He was 12, that freedom rests in the confines, the protection of certain relationships. And it said even in those teen years, and even when Christ would have been budding into maturity and taking on those friendships, that He still submitted to His mother and His father. We need to remember that. If you're older, you say, well, I don't have any patriarchy. I'm outside my dad. Absolutely not. The overarching patriarchy is God, your Father. And your friendship should be governed by God's principles and God's will in your life. Purity. Well, our friendships simply here mean that while they demand an investment of time and an investment of energy, they are not to be focused on one individual, especially of another sex, a man or woman relating peculiarly to another man or woman. That's not what friendship is. That's not purity. That's the road to destruction. So when you get together for friends, the kind of relationships we're talking about is they are focused and even guarded in the purity area because they're focused on God. They're focused on God. And I'll tell you, adults, this is so applicable to you. Many of you already married, and you get together in ministry, and your ministry is not effective, and it leads to cliques and relationship problems, and you go home and you're griping and complaining because you went for you. You go for God. That's why you get together. That's where real relationship takes place. That's God's plan. Come together for the purpose of worshiping me, for the purpose of serving me, and you'll find real relationships. You come together under any other pretense, and you're in trouble. Now, you have to do it sometimes, but it won't be like the relationships God has. Preparedness. Well, that simply means that young people need to be ready for friendship, and not all young people are ready for that. They need to be nurtured and matured. They don't need to go out there and wreak emotional havoc among their friends because they're not mature enough to go there. Dads and moms, control that. And if, again, you're outside the dominion of your parents, you're independent already, then be ready for friendship before you go. Measure the cost. Be ready before you go. Finally, patience, and that's so important. We trust God, His sovereign control, in every area of our lives, and that includes our friendship. Friendships exist, we learned last week, to tell the truth at times, to give advice at times, to influence and to be influenced by those that we call our friends. And we need to be patient as God works through relationships. We bring a lot of baggage into relationships, even just our friendship-level relationships. So we need to be patient. So you get the idea? Five principles pressed into the process. But we got to move on. If I don't, I never will get you guys married. Let's talk about courtship and engagement and betrothal, okay? We're going to start with courtship this morning. By the way, there's a difference between those two. I ought to lay that down as a foundation. There's a difference between courtship and betrothal. I want to give it to you real simply. Courtship, we talked a little bit about the root of that word the first week, but principally in the English language, it's made up of two words, court and what? Ship. Good. Court is exactly what it suggests to us. That's an idea of investigation, an idea of inquiry. And ship comes from like township. It means confined. So here's what we're doing in courtship. I've been involved in friendships, and I am now, for the purpose of investigation, for the purpose of inquiry, going to focus my attention on a confined area, or i.e. one individual. That's what courtship is. That's a man deciding that I'm now going to focus on one individual for the purpose of inquiry, of inquisition, if you would. That sounds kind of ugly, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to investigate that individual. That's courtship. Why am I investigating them? To see whether or not they're worthy of possibly my betrothal. Betrothal has the idea of where we work on the love aspect of it. The courtship, I'm examining. Betrothal, I'm loving. Loving not physically, but betrothal does seem to allow, clearly in the Bible, we'll look at it next week, we're not going to let our emotions become involved. I'm going to put peculiar attention on a young lady. And I'm going to see if she responds to that attention. The parents are still involved in that process, but the betrothal now is where I've made a decision after examination, the courtship process, I'm going to make an investment here. And it's not lighthearted. We'll see that next week. But first comes courtship. Courtship is first. And so we're going to press our guiding principles into courtship, and I want you to get this morning. You got it? You ready? What's the first one? Piety. If you're courting someone, what you are doing is investigating them. It's kind of like a little Sherlock Holmes deal going on here. But it's not clandestine. It's evident. You don't do this secretly. You don't like go out and hire the state troopers to investigate your potential mate. That's not the idea here. But we are investigating. And it really begins with this simple foundation. And it's a non-negotiable. I must first find out. After being involved in a relationship, in a friendship area, which should have answered most of it already because that should exist under the guise of ministry. That's where our real relationships come from. But what's the first thing I have to investigate about this potential mate? I've got to know whether or not they're a Christian. I have to know that. And let me tell you, that does not mean asking them if they go to church on Sunday. Right? There's more to it than that. I need to know whether or not they're a Christian because the Bible tells me I cannot be bound together with an unbeliever. Period. God says I cannot do that because that light has no relationship with darkness. Righteousness has no relationship with lawlessness. And I can't enter into a union with somebody who is not a believer if I'm a believer. That's just period. Put it into it. You can't do it. So if in the investigating process, I have this guiding law pressing on me that I can't end up here with an unbeliever, then that needs to be the first thing I find out. That just makes sense, doesn't it? I need to know whether or not this individual's a Christian. Now do you see how important it is that if it had all been laid, the foundations right in advance, that you have parents involved, and you have other families involved, you have the church involved, you've had relationships that's come out of a ministry focus, you ought to know whether that person's a Christian based, number one, on their testimony, which is what we always react to. A Christian's testimony is all that I can judge him on. But I have to take relationship decisions based on how he's living out that testimony, don't I? I have to. If this guy says, I'm a Christian because he wants to date you, but yet his life has absolutely no indication of following God or serving Christ, then despite what he says, I can't question that, I can certainly make relationship decisions based on how he's living his life. And ladies, if you haven't figured it out yet, man, they can dress up and they can do the whole church thing if that's what is necessary to garner your attention. Dads, that's why it's so important, moms. Families, that you're involved in this process. This courtship is not where the guy gets to go out and pick the girl. That's not the idea. And we'll talk about a particular case in that next week. But it starts there. It starts with piety. That means I have to do it like Christ would say do it. And this is what Christ said. Now, secondly, it moves on to patriarchy. What does that mean? Well, remember, we're investigating. That's what we're doing. This is a time of examination. And that means that one of the best and most important ways to see the worth of their family, of that individual, is to inquire of their family. Okay? Here I am. This guy says he's a Christian. This gal says she's a Christian. The very first way to find out what's underneath all that, whether or not that means anything, is to inquire of their family. Look into the patriarchy at this point. Is this young lady submissive to her father? Is he watching over her and protecting her and guarding her and nurturing her? Is this a Christian family? Is this a church? Is this a family that gathers for vital worship and vital ministry? Get involved with the family. That's a part of the inquiry. And your family's involved in this process. That's the patriarchy aspect of courtship. You're not out here all by yourself. There's way too much at stake for you to go out there and do this investigation and inquiry alone. What's the next thing? We've got piety. We've got patriarchy. Next is purity. And I'm just going to make it simple. Is your mate pure? Not are you going to be pure during the courtship. That's just a foregone conclusion if you're a Christian. But now you have to find out about your mate's purity. Say, whew, that's a sensitive one. Well, it is. And in the Old Testament culture, we know that mom and dad would have stood and said, she is pure. And they had to make such a testimony before the courtship and the betrothal and the marriage would take place. And as we already looked the first week, if somebody challenged that, they'd bring proof of the purity. Well, how do you do it today in modern culture? Well, I could offer a lot of suggestions, but I prefer to go back to the default position and just ask them. What's your former relationships? What have they been like? Do you come to this opportunity pure? Now, this forces on us an issue in our day of so many divorced individuals. There's so many, and they're out there. Do they have any hope? Do they have any future for a mate? Do they just short-circuit the whole system and just get a warm body? No. The investigation has to take place. And listen to me, Christian. If you're investigating a potential mate, and that potential mate has had a previous marriage that ended in divorce, it is absolutely necessary for you to inquire as to the circumstances of that marriage, as to the circumstances to that divorce, and if that person, claiming to be a Christian, was divorced outside of the biblical parameters where God in His grace, though hating divorce, has allowed to provisions under certain circumstances. If that divorce did not take place under those circumstances, you cannot marry them. Because they must remain single. Turn in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7. Verse 10. Paul writing says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife cannot leave her husband, should not leave her husband." Look down to the latter part of verse 11. "And that the husband should not divorce his wife." Now, that's just a simple biblical principle. God hates divorce. And I'm writing to you, and if you're a man and a woman, and you name the name of Christ, man, you cannot leave your wife, and woman, you cannot leave your husband. That's just it. That's simple. Two Christians never, ever in the Bible are given the liberty to divorce. Two Christians are never given the liberty to divorce in the Bible. Now, we've taught this exhaustively. We did a whole series on marriage and divorce when Christ dealt with it in Matthew chapter 5. You can get those tapes. But look at the parentheses in verse 11. "But if she does leave," because people will divorce, "she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband." That's it, folks. If a Christian man and a Christian woman, that relationship ends in divorce, they must remain single. They are not available for a future spouse or mate. That's just the way it is. You say, "Well, that's awfully cold and harsh." Well, there are, according to God's gracious provision, a couple of exceptions to that. Let me give them to you. First of all, stay in your text. You can look down there in verse, 12. "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he cannot divorce her. And the same for a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away." we're leading up to this exception. Here's a believer and an unbeliever. If the unbeliever wants to stay, the believer cannot pursue divorce. Never can a Christian instigate divorce. Never. And two Christian people obviously never could. But now here's a Christian and an unbeliever. If the unbeliever wants to stay, the Christian has to let the unbeliever stay. But if you read on, if the unbeliever leaves, the Christian is under no bondage. None whatsoever. They let the unbeliever go and are free, not only, number one, to divorce under God's provision of grace, but also to remarry under God's provision of grace. So you've got to inquire. Now, real quickly, because we can't do this exhaustively, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus dealt with the very same issue. And you want to flip over there real quick? Let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, this hasn't been the way. This wasn't God's plan. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, Jesus is simply saying the same thing. Stay with me here. This is important. Two Christians, I said, can never, under God's blessing, get a divorce. Never. You say, well, what if the Christian is committing immorality and living in sin and running around on his wife? What happens? Because Jesus says if that happens, then you're free to divorce. And he didn't put any Christian, non-Christian codicil on that. Well, that's because Matthew chapter 19 comes after Matthew chapter 18. And here's the deal. If a Christian man and a woman are married and they're in a church and that Christian man is living in immorality, running around on his wife, the very first process that needs to take place is that wife must confront her husband. Matthew chapter 18. If you have a brother in sin, your husband's not excluded, ladies, or men, your wives. You go to that man and you say, husband, I love you. And for all the other reasons you shouldn't be doing this, you are now sinning before God Almighty. You can't live life like this. If he refuses to hear her, then she's to take two or three more with her. Involve the church. The ideal process would be to involve the elders of the church who would go to that man and say, you cannot continue living like this. You are married. You are naming the name of Christ. You are living in sin. If he refuses to hear them, they're to take it before the church. And the whole church, in a unanimous voice, standing alongside that woman, should raise up and say, you have got to stop living like that. Come back to your wife. Honor God. Honor Christ. Honor her. If he refuses to hear them, what is the church to do? To treat him as an, underline this, unbeliever. They have to set him outside the fellowship. They have to set him outside the church. And now, quite naturally, although it's not in the same context, but the teaching is consistent, here is a wife, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 19, whose husband is in immorality. Based on that, she can divorce him. Why? Because the process of the church would have already labeled him an unbeliever. Now understand, in church discipline, we're not judging that man's future soul. We're working on behalf of that man's future soul. But we're to treat him that way. And so, there are those cases, and very common today, where although people name the name of Christ, the end result of that marriage would look as though one is an unbeliever. Why? Jesus said it directly. Because of hardness of the heart. That's why Moses allowed it. That's why God allowed it. And what that man is saying, after refusing the counsel of his wife, refusing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, refusing the counsel of the elders, and refusing the admonition of the church, is he is saying, I am so hard-hearted, that God's word has no press on me any longer. He has ostensibly rejected, hasn't he? Jesus Christ. But you can't claim Christ and live the way you want to live. All right, now you got that? Now you've got to, in the courtship stage, inquire about your potential mate's former relationships. You have to. You have to know whether they're pure or not. You say, well, the illustrations I could take all morning, but I really shouldn't. Here's a Christian man and a Christian woman. This Christian man had a former divorce. Whether he wants to acknowledge it or not, it was not on biblical grounds. He pursued it. He left his wife. He's asked God for forgiveness for that. You've now focused your attention on Him as a young lady. You're interested in courting Him. That's the investigative process. You find out about that former marriage. You find out that He's the one that instigated it. Listen to me. Despite His confession and despite His acknowledging that that is a sin, He cannot get married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Period. There's no clause for that Christian who had a divorce outside of God's guidelines to ever get married again. They should turn their attention and go back and reconcile with their mate. Say, well, that mate's already married. Well, we can't chase that cat as far as it runs, okay? But the point being this morning, we're at courtship. We're at purity. And you need to inquire of the former relationships of that interested party. For young people raised in the church, I hope this Inquisition doesn't have to take on all that jargon. And the families become involved. The fathers would present that daughter pure and chaste, having been guarded and protected under His guidance, and that marriage can proceed to the next point. And what's the next point after purity? Where do we arrive? Help me. Preparedness. Are you ready? Young lady, you've got this suitor after you. You know? And he's just fresh off his former relationship, but you got through that process and God's given you the grace to move forward and you're comfortable at that point. But he's got alimony and he's got child support and he's currently not working, though he's got pretty good dibs on a couple of good jobs. And he's using your car because, you know, his car won't run. This man's not ready, folks. He just flat ain't ready. And fathers and sons and daughters, the same applies at the younger age. It's your responsibility, Dad, to see whether or not that son that's chasing after your daughter is ready. Can he handle it? Can he afford it? Is he financially able? Is he spiritually able? Is he ready for the responsibilities of a wife and a family? If he isn't, guess what? He's just not ready. It doesn't make him a bad guy. He's just not ready. And that means you have to, what's the next one? Be patient. You're going to have to wait. Don't just fast forward this and say, well, I'll get him ready. There are people here this morning standing to give testimony to the fact that that don't work. We're not that easy to change. And neither are the ladies. You can't get them ready. They have to be ready. And that's what you're inquiring of. You with me on this? That's what you're looking into. Now let me say one more thing, kind of a sidebar. And this is how I counsel. If a young man and a young woman, having reached this point of pursuit to this point, and they stand before me asking me to counsel them about what do they need to know about God's Word, about future relationship. Now I'm getting to the point. Listen, if they are not ready for children, they are not ready to get married. Now I know that's uncomfortable for some of you. But folks, what you're telling me as a pastor is that I'm ready to receive the great gift of marriage from Lord God Almighty, but I don't want to take one of the gifts that come with it. And the Bible is clear from the beginning to the end. One of the great gifts that God brings to a home is the gift of children. That's why He created families. It's not so that you guys can get together and go smooch. It's so that you guys can get together and produce the next generation of godly offspring. If you're not ready to have kids, you're probably not ready to get married. Now, I'm not getting all on into that deal about birth control and timing and all the rest of it. We taught a whole series on that, Naked and Not Ashamed. You can get a copy of it. You can listen to it. Things to challenge your thinking. But bottom line is this. Folks, if that child comes and God has blessed you with that, and you went into that marriage with the attitude that we're just not ready for kids, then your home's in trouble. And that's why you're going to shuffle them off to the daycare, and you're just going to go on with your dreams and your plans because God got in the way. That's no way to begin a home. If you're not ready for children, you're not ready to get married. That's my standard counsel. Do I marry people who aren't ready for kids? I have. Whether I would in the future is really not the point here. Okay? You with me? See how the process works? You take the guiding principles. You press them into the process. We're at the point of courtship. Now, I'm not talking about taking 3 or 4 years and prying into somebody's life. I mean, this can happen pretty quick. You've already been involved with these people as friends. You've already been sharing in ministry with them, focused towards God. You've seen the stuff they're made of. You know their dads and moms. You've been through Awana with them or whatever the case is, however God brings that opportunity to you. And now you're inquiring and you can find out right away whether that man or woman is suitable for your attention. See how it works? All of this precedes any physical contact whatsoever. I'm talking about romantic physical contact. All of this precedes, hear me, any emotional investment whatsoever. The emotional investment does precede marriage, but that's called getting engaged. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Now, before we go, in a crowd this size, a lot of this is just, well, like Greek. Say, I don't have a dad. And I keep hearing dad come up, and I don't have a dad. And I'm that one. I've had that divorce. And I can't tell you whether it was right or not. That's the first I've ever heard about it being right or not. On and on and on I could go. I know you're here this morning. God is an expert at restoring relationships. That's what He does. He starts right where you are. And by His grace, He moves in. And He starts to set things in order. And no matter what your past is, with God's grace, your future is eternally bright. Now hear me, it may not look like you thought it was going to look. I'm not suggesting that. Don't get God and then you get all the glory. But I'm going to tell you, with God's grace, your future is eternally bright. And in almost every case, it can include a godly mate and a vital loving relationship, no matter what you've been through. A relationship that will last forever. Amen? It starts with you. It starts in your heart. It starts with God's grace. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for leading us deeper into Your principles and understanding of how we are to get together. And I pray that I've been faithful to Your Word and that indeed we as a fellowship and as individuals can be faithful to put these things into practice. We need Your help here. We need Your strength where we are weak and we need more teaching. We need more direction to kind of clear out the cobwebs and get it all sorted out. For all those things, Father, we'll wait patiently on You. As You seek in Your way and in Your timing to work out Your perfect will for our lives, forgive us. Forgive us where we have failed. Heal broken relationships, we pray. Mend homes. Give us a bright future. For indeed it was for this reason that Christ died. And we thank You for that forgiveness offered freely to us. We offer this prayer and this time of commitment and decision and all that You've taught us, we offer it up in His name because He is worthy. Amen.